it's possible we might finish this lesson. Turn to 2 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 2. The last time we closed off with Paul's sincerity toward the repentant believer, and he wanted them to understand the importance of receiving someone after they've excommunicated and he's repented and come back. And so we're going to kind of start up there in verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest of my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we again thank you for the examples the Apostle Paul gives to us in these lessons. Father, I thank you how you work in each believer's heart to give us an understanding of what we need to do when we see issues between brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can have a church that is honoring to you in all areas. And Father, that our walk before you would be upright and honest. And Father, that we would, as a result, see souls won to the Lord, as a result not only of our lifestyle, but of our earnest pleading with them to get saved. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for each time that we're able to gather together and to gather around your word. And I thank you, Father, for just giving us a place to come to, a place that we can gather around your word, that we can know that what we're being taught is the truth, and that we're not being taught man's wisdom, but we're being taught from the word, we're being taught God's word, and we can use it in our lives, that we would be victorious in everything that we do. And we ask it in your son's precious name. Amen. Well, I left off, I think I asked this question last week. It says, what would the Corinthians prove by forgiving the sincerely repentant believer? And it was, what would they prove by forgiving that person? Pastor?
We want to follow the Lord.
Exactly. They would be willing to follow the Lord. They would be showing obedience to the Lord and forgiving them. Because that's the actual goal. Some people think, well, when you're excommunicated from church, you're banned forever, you're not allowed to ever come back, we don't care what you do, whether you repent or not, you're not welcome here again. That's how some people perceive that, and it's sad, because really the goal of that is recognizing sin as what it is, addressing it, and then letting the Lord take the lead in that, and to not let it fester. Because what's it say in verse 11? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that does get hold in some churches. And as a result, there are people that have been asked to leave a church. They said, well, I'll never go back to that place. I'll never go to another church. I don't want to do anything about that. You know, just completely lost them as far as, you know, their desire to go to church. If they were saved, they didn't lose their salvation. But what the Apostle Paul was trying to, his desire was that a person get restored and to focus on restoration. You know, it's kind of like our prison systems are supposed to be a way of rehabilitating somebody. Well, it does make them a better whatever they were when they went in. And that's the sad part. But here, the Apostle Paul is his sincere concern for the Corinthian church itself. And as he stated that, you know, he did not visit them, you know, because he was being predisposed in teaching. And here he was in Troas. Lost my place there for a minute, and he was actually said he had an open door. He was getting the gospel going forward, whether revival was breaking out or not. But some were saying, well, you know, the Apostle Paul, he just doesn't care about us. he's up there, he's having a good time. He don't care what problems are going on here. And we need to make sure that he knows that we're upset with him with this. And so he was, you know, he got concerned whether it was from a letter from Titus, but he knew that Titus was down taking, you know, taking lead and teaching, and he wanted to meet with him. And so when he wrote the first letter, he stayed in Ephesus for a while, and then he went up to Troas, where he was hoping to meet Titus, because it was like one of those, hey, we need to meet periodically just to kind of keep up on things. If you can come meet me at these places while I'm teaching, that would be great. But as I said in verse 12, or in verse 13, he said, I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave then, I went from thence to Macedonia. So a question comes up. So how do you think the Corinthians felt after Paul told them that he had left opportunities to share the gospel so that he could learn about what they were doing? How do you think the Corinthians felt about that? Anybody's thoughts? Brother Austin? Well, they might have thought that, yeah, that his time was there. But then again, he left and was willing to meet with Titus. And Pastor?
He might have also felt thankful, but he had such a burden for him.
Right.
That was important to him.
It's, sure.
It's, a new work where the opportunities to witness.
Right.
To save,
sure. And it was that was an important thing that they understood, that he loved them, and that maybe some of them were thinking, he's a busy man, we really don't need to burden him with this, and maybe we can take care of it ourselves. But he really sincerely wanted to know, because when he set that church up, he set a good foundation. He spent time with them, he nurtured them, and essentially was like, they're my children. Can you imagine how pastor would feel if he was called to another field? Not that he's going to be, but when you but this is the church that he set up. He established it here. And what would his thoughts be? It's like the church that we got saved in, for instance. We always think back on that church or the circumstances around it. Maybe the first church that we really started growing in, we think back on this, man, I wonder what's going on there now, that type of thing. And so, true, they kind of felt, like Brother Austin was saying, they might have felt that, maybe we're taking too much of his time asking him to come back here. But then again, knowing that he left a work that was, as it says, an open door, or a door was open unto me of the Lord. In other words, he left a growing work, or a work that was in process. It's kind of like I've read stories like Dr. Rice. He would come to a church for a certain length of time. Another church would say, we really need you here. Would you be willing to come? And knowing that, okay, I got this work going here, but somebody else is crying for some help here. And the Apostle Paul, he left it in good hands. He left it with Titus. And he told him, Timothy and Apollos were going to be here available to you. So he didn't leave them just out in the cold. It's kind of like what happens to a lot of businesses. The business owner dies. If he was thinking forward enough, he would train somebody to step into his position, that nothing would not be any gaps in there. Sadly, a lot of people don't have the same vision. These men did have the same vision because Paul taught them, Paul trained them. The Lord was working in their lives. So therefore, they carried on, as just as the other apostles was happening. It says, he was concerned about them, and he left Troas. And in fact, let me see here. We got a map. And with that map, we can see that, shows Paul's trip up to Troas and then over to Philippi. And then there was Titus's trip, and kind of met around. They said it was kind of a horseshoe trip to meet at some place. And that's where he talked with him. He was hoping to meet him before, but they ended up in Philippi. And Paul, rather than coming straight back across, he knew, okay, I got things that I'm being called up into Troas, and I have meetings up there. So somehow he probably relayed that over to Titus and says, well, let's meet. And so it sent to meet with him. And so Paul went through, I guess you could say, extra trouble, because he could have come across to meet in Corinth. But like you said, he was predisposed, the plans changed. Remember that the other map that we had that showed, you know, where he could have gone. He could have met them twice, but he didn't. So sometimes there's just a need of, okay, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? And actually, they were calling him out of that specific area to meet up there and get an update from Titus. So, you know, that was across there. That's 150 miles worth of travel. And across the other way, you know, it was open water, a little more treacherous. So with that, Paul had a sincere confidence in God. And in looking at that, he was actually, get my notes around here. He had written that about the joy he felt when Titus reported that the Corinthians had repented, and which kind of got him in knowing, wow, something's happening. You know, it's kind of like when you start to see somebody's life change. They got saved, they started growing in the Lord, they started giving, you know, some sins or some things that were holding them back were changing in somebody's life. And it's exciting to see that. And in here, this is one step. So, you know, if we read verse 14, it says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of this knowledge by us in every place." So to whom, in whom did Paul place his confidence for this victory? But Charles?
God.
Yeah, placed it in God. You know, the very victory was God's doing. He worked in their hearts. He had to point out to them, okay, you're letting this sin run rampant here. People are looking at you like you're a laughingstock. And you need to do something about this. Here's what needs to be done. And rather than him going down there and doing that, he allowed them to walk through the steps of church discipline. But they stayed in touch, and this person came to them and repented. And so his joy was kind of a triumph. And as I was going through, I was seeing some interesting notes that dealt with, you know, a triumph in this, and see if I can find where it was. Oh, to triumph in Christ was through the aid of Christ, or in promoting the cause of Christ. That's what he was showing them, that this is a triumph, but this is a great step. And I was reading some examples they had in triumphs. The victorious commander was usually preceded or attended by the spoils of war. Well, now the Apostle Paul wasn't going to go back to Corinth and go, wow, look what I did. No, he didn't do that. He just communicated to them that you should be triumphant, and it should create a revival, so to speak, in you. You know, such that, you know, most of the valuable and magnificent articles which been captured by the princes, nobles, generals, or people to whom he'd subdued, the victor was drawn in a magnificent chariot, usually by two white horses, and, you know, there might be other animals used in this, and some of the proudest spoils were presented. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul wasn't going to go back and go, okay, here's this repentant guy, we're going to put him on a pedestal here, we're going to drag him through town and show everybody that this guy repented. He's got a completely changed life. Well, first off, the guy's probably you know, like hiding himself, going, well, you know, I'm really sorry for what I did. I just don't want any more to be said about it. And the Apostle Paul wasn't like that. He didn't want it to be such that there was any major, what do you call it? Celebration over it, I guess, would be a way to do it. But, you know, I'm sure every one of them was glad when that person came back, because he was probably a good friend to a lot of the people. And it's really sad when, you know, you have somebody that you know that is involved in something, and you tell them about that, and they just, you know, leave me alone. I'll do my way. And church discipline is exercised. And this person, that was a triumph in them. That was a step of them looking and seeing, this is what God wanted us to do. He wanted to restore that person. And in making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, and they were identifying the savor, it was, you know, to, in God's eyes, he saw it as a victory. He saw it as a triumph. And it's like when people's hearts are starting to get right with the Lord, or when you're in a service and you know that the Spirit is moving amongst people, that's got to be a beautiful sight to God. And they describe it as a savor, like sweet perfume or sweet, barbecue. Good meat cooking, you know, kind of catches you. Or a great, you know, a great meal. My wife made some wonderful lasagna. And as it's cooking, you could just kind of went through the house. And it would just, you know, a nice smell. You know, that's what, when God sees his people's hearts changing to follow what he wants them to do, that just brings joy to him. And when it brings joy to him, you can imagine the chorus that's going on. Well, they say when one person gets saved, a chorus of angels are singing as a result of one person getting saved. You know, and that's what it comes to. It says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, in them that perish. Well, the wonderful thing about presenting the gospel to somebody is when they get saved, it is a sweet savor. It's wonderful. But on the other hand, the person that rejects it, it means it even more when that person is going to stand in judgment. You could have gotten saved at that point. You could have gotten saved here and pointed out. But then when we stand at the judgment seat, those that we've led to the Lord or talked to about the Lord and they've gotten saved, they're probably going to be standing off on this. They could be standing off on the side. And God says, look at those people that you affected. You think about the movie It's a Wonderful Life, where, you know, George jumped in the water to save that angel, you know, and he wished that he'd never been born. Well, they showed him what his life would have been if he'd never been born. Well, can you imagine what our life would be if we'd never gotten saved? The people's lives that wouldn't be touched because of what we understood, or those lives that touched us. There would be a lot of lives that God would be crying over, literally. But yet, when we do get saved, it is a sweet, sweet spirit that goes on. And when you see another person and you find out that maybe somebody that you were with that got saved and you saw where they grew up, maybe you moved away, like I did in the military. I left a lot of good friends, Christians, behind. And to hear later on what they were doing. You know, Facebook is kind of nice. I run into a lot of my shipmates and find out a lot of them are attending churches. A lot of them are on fire for the Lord. It's like, I didn't do a whole lot for, you know. But when I knew them, they weren't living that kind of a lifestyle. But something happened, and it's got to be a sweet savor to the Lord. But on the other hand, it's that person that doesn't, and they don't get saved. But God loves that persistence when we go out and we talk to them and talk to them and talk to them. And the saddest thing is when a person goes out into eternity without knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they've been taught and told. Maybe they attended church and they heard, but they're going out into eternity just, I didn't accept Christ. So it says here, you know, that this is to them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. And that's going to be a smell that God doesn't want to have happen. I can imagine when it talks about that lake of fire and the brimstone and all that, if we stood near it, it would be horrible smell. You know, you go up to a volcano and the gases that come out of them, some of them are deadly poison. You know, you don't dare breathe some of that. And some of the people that are checking out volcanoes found out at the wrong time that they had inhaled some gas that's going to kill them. It's going to be a smell that's you know, not what we want. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? What he's pointing out is that smell that's coming up, that sweet smell, is, you know, there's going to be a celebration like incense burning. Is what really goes on with the individual and those that as going forward, and it can be contagious in a lot of cases. You know, when a revival breaks out, I mean, when a fire starts, you know, it's like a, you know, it can catch on and keep going and going. Well, a revival can do the same thing, that little spark that's in there. When people start seeing and being taught like they're supposed to be taught, as the Apostle Paul was doing, it starts to be joyful. To some people, it's like, oh, I don't know if I can go that step further. Next thing you know, it's like, wow, yeah, I can do that. And then it becomes contagious. And it becomes such that people want to go out and enjoy it. It's like the first time we had the booth out at the fair. We had some people that had never given out a tract before. All of a sudden, it was like, I can do this. Give me some more. I want to hand them out. And, you know, that's, you know, just what the Lord can do in somebody's life. And it becomes that little, like it says, a savor unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Well, if we look through there, I caught some other notes up. Where was it? I just saw it. Oh, there we go. You know, I always pick on pastor during these, but the Apostle Paul, you know, it's you know, he's got a responsibility. The Apostle Paul had a responsibility, you know, to continue teaching the gospel the way it's supposed to be taught. Titus was teaching the same. Peter was teaching the same. Timothy was teaching the same. And it's such that, you know, not just because it's his birthday today, by the way, but, you know, we need to pray for pastor such that, you know, Paul kept telling him to pray for him and he prayed for them. But he knew as they were praying for him, he could feel that. And it's like when we know somebody's praying for us, we could just feel that the Lord has got his hands just a little bit tighter on our shoulders and kind of giving us that assurance that he's there. But, you know, pastor's got the same infirmities, conflicts, and temptations each one of us has. You know, and maybe, you know, as we wind this through here, that, you know, we talk about, you know, the care and feeding of the pastor. But, you know, he's made a choice and to grow and to develop in his office. You know, it's amazing. You know, he's going to get a certain amount of warfare that from Satan that we're not probably going to get. And a lot of us, I know, are chased by Satan on a regular basis. He wants to make sure that what we do isn't right. I mean, you know, you can think of things that, you know, people say, yeah, I'll be there, but they never do. Or they're going to, you know, they want to visit you, but they don't. Or, yeah, that sounds like a good deal, but, yeah, it's just not right for me now when you're talking to him about the Lord. Can you imagine more of it here when, you know, he starts seeing people, well, the excitement of seeing visitors come in, you know, that's got to be a big spark. But he's literally a leader of a portion of God's army. You know, I think of a dear friend of ours that just passed away last week, Rusty Martin. You know, I was teasing him, and always tease him, you know, because he was a sailor. But yet, for over 40 years that we knew him, he was a soldier in God's army. Here was a guy that at every turn in his life, he knew that God was directing him. And, you know, he's... I'm curious to read what this year's Christmas letter from his wife is going to be, because it's always going to be, it's always filled with exciting things. But when you're part of God's army and let him give you the direction you need to be, and you're under good teaching, it means you want to do more for the Lord. And it's just what it comes down to. You know, a pastor, he's engaged in a great and most responsible work, the greatest work ever committed to a mortal man. When starting a church and teaching and watching people grow, that's a wonderful commitment. I can only imagine what it's going to be like, you know, when we might have discipled somebody for a while and seen that. But when all of that builds up over time, like I say, I think of that judgment seat, you know, we're going to get that evaluation, but I honestly think that God's going to show us all the people that were affected by our lives. And it's going to go beyond. And one of the things, the success of a pastor will be generally in proportion as the people pray for him. So, you know, often we talk about it's not numbers, but it's the souls that are changed, the lives that are growing for the Lord as a result. Are they there? You know, are we growing as it should be? It says for verse 17, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. One thing that's never taught here is the philosophy of things out and about. We may give somebody some direction to it as to how to avoid it, like when we had this study about Mormonism and other components that are against the Lord. But what's taught is the Word of God. That's what he's saying here. He says, we're taught as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The Apostle Paul was, that's what he was endeavoring these folks to do, is that to be careful not to corrupt the word. What is it? We stand up here and when we're teaching, there is always truth and there's always going to be error. We pray that that truth of the Lord will shine through, and that if there is an error, it can be identified and say, oh, by the way, I made this mistake. Or this is some errors that are going on that people are teaching that are corrupting the word of God. Because there are folks out there that are just watering the word down. Churches that don't teach about sin. Churches that don't teach about the blood. Churches that get you to work and work and work and work and never tell you about eternal life. There's groups out there that call them churches. They're a cult is what they are. Pure and simple. They're works of Satan. And we are responsible as those that know Christ as our Savior, that know the Word of God, that we take the opportunity to share that with others. And that's our responsibility. You know, pastor's got the double duty of it, but he chose that position. But as a result, you know, we're such that, you know, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And that's what our real duty is. And that we really have that duty as well, to be one that goes forward for the Lord, goes forward and teaching. Now, as I close out, how many of you remember there we go. There's a couple more questions. Because as we go through living in the sight of God, there are several things. You know, how does a person ensure that he or she is living in God's eyes and not in the eyes of others? We've got a few of them here. Oftentimes when we get up there, we ask to have our hearts examined. You know, do that during our communion, but every time I think we walk in the door, Lord, What do I need to learn from this? What do I need to learn? The other is deals with sins of the heart. And yeah, I mean, if people could only see what's in our hearts a lot of the time, it's like, keep it in there. Don't let it get out. And then oftentimes we can keep that in control. Patiently endures criticism. It's an interesting one. Does not speak man's opinion as a stamp of approval. Kind of interesting, because we're got a couple minutes, we'll look at that deal. And anybody got another answer they want to type in there? I'm not going to type it, but you know, what else could you see living in the sight of God? Say again?
Living to please God.
Yes. You know, not to please man, but to please God. That's our goal, is that we want to glorify God in everything we do. And as we do, he gives us the ability to grow even more. And it's kind of an excitement when we see that's what God has in mind for us. As we do, we grow closer and closer to the Lord. Who was it? John Baptist says, you know, the closer I get, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's how it is. I mean, you get closer and closer to, say, the, you know, Statue of Liberty. I've seen it where it was only, you know, this big. But when you get up next to it, guess what? We're that big, and it's, you know, real big. Yeah, that's what we are when we stand next to Christ. He increases to the point that we are not there. More and more Christ-likeness comes into our lives. And we've seen that with great people of the Bible and people that have lived for the Lord. We've seen stories that talk about them. Now, who's got their, where'd it go? I know, oh, there it is. The case study. If you have it, he says, I have an ideal. Brian, who got a good job, Brian, you did a good job on your presentation today. Brian's boss, Jack, said as they left the conference room, I like your new product idea. It works out. There may be a promotion in store for you. Good job. Jack disappeared into his office as Brian walked quietly back to his office. Brian was glad for the accolades, but he felt he did not deserve them. The new product idea actually came from a former coworker, Ann, who shared the concept with him before she went on maternity leave. When Brian reached his office, a voice message was waiting for him. The message was from Jack. Brian, why don't you write a short article about your new product idea? We could put it in our company's newsletter so our offices in New Jersey and North Carolina can give us some feedback on it. Once again, great job. Glad to have you as part of the team. Brian sunk into his chair. This is a great opportunity to finally move up in his company, he thought, but I'm a Christian. And what will Anne think when she finds out I claimed her idea as my own? Maybe she won't come back from her maternity leave. Then everything will be fine. Well, will everything be fine for Brian if Anne does not return to the company? No. You know, because it's weighing on him. And so what should he really do? Yeah, tell the truth. Go into Jack's office and say, you know, Anne really came up with the idea. I ran with it when she went on maternity leave, but it's her idea. You know, it'd be interesting. How would Brian handle this situation if he were living in God's sight instead of man's? He'd probably do just that, go into Jack's office. And, you know, maybe she won't come back, but she should get the credit that credit's due, right? For that. And that's important in our lives that if an idea is there that's maybe somebody else gave us, you know, and we took off, we need to share that. It's like when talking to somebody about the Lord. And maybe you're not the one that led them to the Lord, or maybe you're the one that got to hear them pray and accept Christ as Savior. Maybe you're the one that planted the seed. Maybe you're the one that watered. Maybe you're the one A lot of people's lives are involved with that. That's what the Apostle Paul kept telling the Corinthians, is about their lives and sincerity and seeing them grow and to see that they teach God's word, not the corrupted portion of it. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for the truth that's in your word. Father, I thank you that you work in each individual's lives. You bring us along as we need to be brought. You teach each one at different rates, none any faster than what they can grow. And Father, I thank you that you love each and every one of us with the same love. And Father, that we, when we know you as Lord Savior, and we want to live a life that's honoring to you, you bring us along, you guide our steps as we go. You help us when we stumble and fall and knock the dust off, and reassure us that the steps will be strong and go forward, and that when we do go through trials, we come out stronger for that, because we might be able to share that experience with somebody else. And Father, I thank you now for this time. I thank you for the sermon and the songs going forward. May they be a sweet savor unto you. And we ask it all in your Son's precious name. Amen.